God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second reading is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, which is on page 1063 of the Church Bibles. That's John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John, from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, John. Thank you, Shell. You and I have too small a view of Jesus. I know this because our lives don't completely look like his yet. This evening, God wants to expand and sharpen our view of the Lord Jesus. And it's going to do it through the words of John chapter 1 that we just heard. We're just going to look at just verses 1 to 8 this evening and then 9 to 18 tomorrow. And really, these come together. It's slightly artificial that we're separating them. But God wants to expand and sharpen our view of the Lord Jesus. And these words might be very familiar to us. You might have heard them many, many times. So let's pray together for the eyes of our hearts to be opened by his Spirit. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words recorded for us here in the Bible about your Son, the Lord Jesus, the words. And we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would not only see Christ, but we would want to glorify him. And we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. The opening to John's gospel is dramatically different from the other three, isn't it? John lays out for us all the major themes and ideas and flavours he's going to bring out in his gospel. And these first 18 verses are in many ways the key to the rest of the gospel. And the rest of the gospel is also the key to understanding these first 18 verses. But most of all, John wants to captivate our attention and motivate us to read on. If you don't mind, would you just close your eyes for me? If you don't want to, you don't have to, but close your eyes and just imagine nothing. We're in the time before creation. But wait, there is no time. It hasn't been created yet. We're before time. There's no space, not even a kind of empty vacuum. I really mean nothing. Not even a blank canvas, just no canvas. No time, no length, no breadth, no height. But there is the only one who matters. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. The one without a beginning. Eternally blessed in himself. And then he speaks. And out of nothing, by his power, comes everything. Let there be light. And there was. Rewind again. Go back to nothing but God. And now John has his first stunning reveal. Imagine coming to this fresh. John 1:1. In the beginning, God. No. In the beginning was the Word. You can open your eyes again now if you haven't already. The Word. That's how John first refers to the Lord Jesus. And from the very first words of his book, John wants to draw us in to wonder at the Word. That's my first heading on the notice sheet. You might find that helpful. In a few sentences, he's going to show us six qualities of the Word to marvel at. First, wonder at the eternal Word. He is there before time and space. He always has been and always will be. If you find that hard to think about, picture Pendle Hill, the favourite afternoon walk from the men's getaway. It's made of rock that apparently, according to geologists, formed some 330 million years ago. The Word was before the things that make up Pendle Hill came into being. In a few hundred million years' time, if history goes on for that long, Pendle Hill will have long worn away, and the Word will still be. The Word is outside of time, above time, independent from it. He always is. Second, wonder at the divine Word. And the Word was God. John makes explicit what he's already said in those first few words. If the Word was there at the beginning, well, he must also be one who has no beginning. He must be God. The Word is the one who is eternally happy in himself. The Word is the one who depends on nothing, and yet everything else depends. The Word is perfect, and in himself can never be anything but perfect. The Word is fully and completely divine. And yet third, wonder at the Word united with God. John says it twice. The Word was with God, and just so we're sure, he was with God in the beginning. And now we're in the realm of deep truth. The Word is both with God and is God. Here's a fundamental piece of the doctrine we call the Trinity. John, as a faithful Jew, knows God is one. There is one God, one Lord, one King over all the universe. And yet he's telling us the Word is fully God and in relationship with God. One God, and yet more than one person possessing the divine nature, who relate to each other. It's easier to cope with just kind of one half than the other. And so it, all through church history, from Arius through to JWs and Unitarians today, many people have accepted that the Word was with God, but denied that he's fully God also. Instead, they see him as a lesser being, a lesser God who had a beginning. And also in church history, from people like Sibelius to today, oneness Pentecostalism, many people have accepted that the Word is God, but have denied that he's distinguishable from God, so as to be with God and have a relationship with God. But John says, in the beginning, before any beginnings, the Word was with God and was God. So that in eternity, there has always been relationship. Later, Christians realize that this is how God can be perfect love and yet not dependent on anything outside of himself, as the Bible shows us. Without relationship in eternity, God would have needed to create something to love in order to express his love. But then if he only started loving after creating, well then how can he perfectly be love? One God, but only one person, like in Islam, means God can't be perfect in himself. He can't be perfect in love, because he needs to create in order to express himself. Okay, we're only at the end of verse 2. Wonder at the eternal divine word united with God. Fourthly, wonder at the creator words. I know that's not grammatically correct, but the creative word just makes it sound like he's good at art. Verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. We've moved from eternity through to the start of creation. And through the word, everything that is came into being and exists. From every star to every atom, the word is the craftsman. We see the word's divine credentials here through what he does. John is deliberately playing off Genesis 1 again. And God said, and it was. Genesis 1 says that by God's words, everything came into being. John 1 says that by God's word, capital W, everything came into being. God made everything together with his word, through his words. This isn't perfect, but it's a little bit like God's the architect and the word is the craftsman or builder. What is clear from John is without the word, there would be no creation. There'd be nothing other than God. And so it also makes clear that the word himself is not created. There's a line drawn in the Bible. On this side, there's everything that's created. And on this side, there's the creator. And John is saying the word is firmly found on this creator side of the line. Last week, as we were thinking about Ezekiel and God remaking the world, we thought a little bit about how breathtaking this world is now, even in all of its brokenness. Every jaw-dropping, eye-popping moment we get at a stark mountain peak or a golden sunset or a majestic prowling predator, well, all of that was made and is sustained by the Word. The Word is the reason why gravity is keeping our feet grounded on earth. The Word is the reason that why you sit on a chair, its atoms and your atoms don't just kind of pass through each other. The Word is why the sound waves of my voice are carried through the air and reaching your ears. The Word is the creator and the sustainer of all that is. Fifth, wonder at the life, at the light-giving Word. Verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The word is the source of life. He doesn't just uphold the physical processes of creation, but he gives life to all. Just as the light of the sun is essential to sustain light on this planet, So the light of the word, the life-giving force that he gives, is essential for all life. That you and I are breathing, hearing, feeling, thinking, is because of the word. All life, whether it recognizes him or not, traces its origin and its sustenance to the light that comes from the word. But not just physical life, all spiritual life too. The word is the light that must shine in a person's heart to give spiritual life where there was none before. Just as we are utterly dependent on the word for physical life, so we are dependent for the start and the continuation of all spiritual life. Sixth, wonder at the victorious words. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you were reading this for the first time and just through the lens of Genesis 1, it's quite innocent. Darkness is simply the absence of light. So when God says, let there be light, there's no certainty to the results. The lights come on and the darkness flees. It's like in the middle of the night and you wake up, you need the loo, you turn over and switch the lamp on. When the light goes on, the darkness retreats. You don't have to wait and see if the light's going to be strong enough to push back the darkness. It just happens. And while you're away on the loo, you don't worry that before you get back, the darkness is going to somehow kind of put the light back out. Well, more than that, as we read on in John's Gospel, we find the darkness is somewhat darker. In John's Gospel, darkness is opposition to the light. Darkness is the place where anti-God, anti-word sentiment is harboured and cultivated. The darkness wants to put the light out. But as John will beautifully show, the darkness does not and cannot overcome the light. There is darkness in us and against us that we as creatures can't stand up to alone. But when the light and darkness clash, the light is victorious. The light of the word shines, and it will not be extinguished, no matter what. This word, this eternal, divine, united with God, creator, life-giving, victorious word, is the Jesus that you and I know. He is the Jesus that we love and worship as Christians. And so is your view of Jesus that big? When you think of him, do you picture him as the all-powerful, eternal creator? Do you praise him that every instant of your physical and spiritual life and everything you enjoy depends on him? Pray that the Lord would keep us from small views of himself. A stunted view of Jesus can only leave us with a stunted walk with him and a stunted life. Do you ever come to the Bible and kind of read it without actually reading it? Do you know what I mean? Can you think of the last time when you kind of just put down your Bible after reading something and went, wow, Lord? For that to happen, it takes a level of heart engagement that to my loss, often I don't manage. Let's work on cultivating that kind of attention and response to what God says. Because Jesus, the word, really is even more wonderful than we have capacity to grasp. John goes on. After the magisterial sweep of eternity and creation, we land with a bump in history. The second call from our passage tonight is to witness to the light. Let me remind us of verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. We're introduced to John, not the Apostle John, our Gospel writer, but rather John the Baptist. And the most important thing we're told about him is in verse 6, that he was sent by God. This is where all witness to God has to start, with God. His initiative, his decision, his choice. Without God revealing himself in time and space, we couldn't know him. And we just have to make it up ourselves. All the cleverest philosophers and scientists and theologians couldn't tell us about how to know God if God didn't reveal himself. All witness to God starts with his action in history. So Christianity is tied down to history. As part of revealing himself, God sent the Old Testament prophets, people he spoke to and then sent to speak for him. They were authoritative and definitive witnesses. And so was John the Baptist. He was the last of the prophets, capital P. He marks the end of the Old Testament, of those prophets sent by God in this way. And John was a massive deal. Of 18 verses in the Gospel's majestic opening, John gets 4 all to himself. Why? Why is such a big deal made of John? It shows us God cares a lot about witnessing to the light. God doesn't want people overcome by darkness, but to have life and light through Jesus. But I'm jumping ahead and we'll have to wait until next week. John is a big deal because he's an important, a vital witness. And God wants us to listen to him. I hope one of the things that happens after this mini-series is that you'll be spurred on to read the rest of John's Gospel. And as you read through those first 5 chapters, pay careful attention to what John the Baptist says. But not only that, John is also a model for other witnesses. In a bit, we'll go on to think about Christian witness to the light. And there's lots we can learn from John. So yes, John was unique as the last of the Old Testament prophets. But there are things we can copy. Why was John sent? Well, John, our Gospel writer, labels the point to be a witness, to testify to the light. John's job as a witness sent by God was to tell people about the light, the wondrous words that we've been thinking about. And that's what Christian witness is too, speaking about the light, the Lord Jesus. Every Christian is a witness. God has acted in your life, if you're a Christian, to bring you to his son Jesus. Even if you'd become a Christian yesterday, you'd know enough to tell someone else about Jesus. God wants every Christian to witness. Today in Christian circles, the word witness is often used slightly differently. It's tended to used to mean behave Christianly. So, you know, at work, if you don't gossip or complain or bend the truth or fiddle your expenses or go and get wasted on a night out, then people would say, oh, you've been a good witness to your friends and colleagues. But here, witness means speaking about Jesus. Imagine a court case. The defense barrister summons a witness. Mr. Jones, please tell the court the nature of your relationship with the defendant. There's silence. Mr. Jones, were you or were you not with the defendant on the night of the 26th of October? In court, a witness who won't speak is worse than useless. They can be dressed up, punctual, well-behaved. But if they don't speak, they're not going to do the defense or the prosecution any good. In a similar way, Christian witness is speaking about Jesus. Of course, godly living makes us credible witnesses, and we very much want to be credible witnesses. But we must speak. Talking Christianly about something like marriage or sex or the reliability of the Bible or tolerance, they're good things as well. But in a similar vein, by John's narrow definition, it's not witnessing. Back to the courtroom. A slightly exasperated defence calls for another witness. Mrs. Stevenson, where were you on the night? Where did you meet the defendant on the night of the 26th? Oh, I'll tell you what. He was wearing this lovely blue checked shirt. In fact, if you ask him, he could probably get you one. It would look quite good on you. Okay, that's not being quite fair. Talking Christianly about things is good and necessary and can help get around people's barriers to the Lord Jesus and can kind of lead us into talking about him. But to be clear, if we follow the model of John the Baptist, witness is testifying about the light. It comes down to getting to speak about Jesus. And a good witness is also prepared to say difficult things. They're prepared to cross the pain line. It means sometimes saying things that people might not like, or they might end up taking offence at. So on one side of the pain line, we can talk about the sad results of sin. But on the other side, there's talking about God's anger at sin. On one side of the pain line, there's talking about a God who invites us in. Which is absolutely true, isn't it? But on the other side, there's talking about Jesus, who is the only way to the Father. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying we need to be gung-ho and always saying things that people are going to find hardest to hear. We want to speak about Jesus in a way that's loving to our friends and neighbours and colleagues, in a way that they can hear. But we mustn't shy away from saying those things that the Bible is clear about and that people need to hear. The nature of witness is testimony to the light, speaking about Jesus. And we do so for the same reason that God sent John, so that all might believe. It's there in verse 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. God sends witnesses so people believe in the light. God wants people to know him through believing in the Lord Jesus. And that's why it's so important that witnessing is speaking about him. Because here's the chain. God's acted in history. He sends witnesses. Witnesses speak. And people believe. This purpose of God, that people believe in Jesus, is our motivation for witnessing. To see people come from darkness into light is amazing. It's a privilege for us to be witnesses for God. And remembering that keeps us going when witnessing is hard. Because of opposition, because of lack of response, because of lack of opportunity. It keeps us saying the difficult things when we need to. Because we want people to share in all the blessings we have of coming to know Jesus, the wondrous words. On the other hand, guilt and pride are rubbish motivations to witness. Both of them actually deny something about Jesus that we're supposed to be witnessing to. Guilt and pride, that so often I end up being motivated by, treat people as projects to serve us, either to ease our guilt or to feed our pride. Instead, we have far, far better motivation. In that God wants people to come to believe in the Lord Jesus. God wants people to turn from darkness to light. And we can be motivated by the love and the joy that we know through believing in Jesus. Well, as we begin to finish, the question we're left with is how do we speak about Jesus so that people believe from John's point of view? Because for John the Baptist, he could literally point to Jesus and go, there's the Son of God, go follow him. John the Gospel writer, he saw Jesus face to face in the flesh and was taught by him. We are not like John the Baptist or John the Gospel writer in that respect. We're not authoritative, definitive witnesses. And so our witness is built on theirs. We have the definitive and authoritative witnesses right here, our Bibles. We can speak what they spoke about Jesus. If we're speaking with the Bible in our heads and our hearts, and in our hands even, then we can have confidence in what we're saying about Jesus. Whenever we're unsure about our own witness, we can go back to the Bible witnesses. And we don't need to think that our witness is somehow relegated to being second hand. By believing the Bible witnesses, and so believing in Jesus, we've entered into the same experience of knowing him as they have, because he poured out his Spirit on Pentecost. We're not the special witnesses for all people in all time, but we are genuine called witnesses by God to be witnesses to those around us at this time. God has revealed himself in time and space. God sends all his people as witnesses, like John, to speak about Jesus, the wondrous words. And through this witness, God wants all people to believe in him. So, brothers and sisters, you know the light, Jesus. You know that he's at work in your life. Equipped by the Bible witnesses, you've got all you need to witness to others. If you've not realized that God wants you to be a witness, well, now's a great time to start. Talk to other Christians for advice and support. If you've known that God wants you to be a witness but aren't at the moment, lay aside your guilt. Come back to right motivation of joy in knowing Jesus. And if you are witnessing at the moment, keep going. Know God is working through you and in you. And he will bring people to believe in his own time. The word will be glorified. So brothers and sisters, let's play our part in God's work to bring light to the world. Let's speak about Jesus, the wondrous words, to those around us. Let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for your grace, your kindness, your mercy, for having brought us into relationship with your Son, the Word. We praise you for who you are and who he is. Please give us a bigger vision of him, that through joy of knowing him, we would go out empowered to be witnesses to him. We ask that for his name's sake. Amen.